Last week, we began a conversation about coming together across differences and distinctions. We looked around the current world and remember we need reasons to come together. After worship, so many of you indicated that the world I described sounded like the one you were living out. This week, we take that conversation from being poor spiritual friends who are jealous to those who are vainglorious. Vainglorious is the kind of person who's always bringing the conversation back to themselves. Sometimes to tell you the latest, greatest thing they did or that they were contemplating doing, something that's this big. Sometimes seeking your encouragement, attention, or affirmation. This, too, disrupts our relationships, inserts roadblocks that impede healthy spiritual relationships. It could be that you've never heard of this word, vainglorious. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, but its concept is modern. This needing to have the glory, needing to have the attention in any given situation. The word glory we often think of in reference to God's glory. But glory itself only refers to goodness or magnificence. While God's glory is worthy of praise, we too have and are given glory. It was asked of a gathered group of students, who has the glory in our world today? And they ended up with a list of celebrities. While the individual names changed across the years, always celebrities in those who have the glory. The same group was asked about who is worthy of having glory. And on that list, you see my parents and my grandparents, my teachers and my coach. You hear the personal connection and relationship. We might easily think of those who seek attention and have an inflated sense of self first as we think of vainglory. And we can pretty quickly see how that interferes with our desire to have healthy and strong spiritual friends. Traditionally, we have suggested vainglory is all about pride and arrogance. And there's no doubt, for some people, it is. You're so vain, you probably think this sermon is about you, don't you? However, let us not miss that when relationships are off kilter, or missing out on potential synchronism, that vainglory rises from a place of fear and need. Vainglorious tendencies not just when we want to spend all day looking in the mirror or tell exaggerated stories of adventure. This is often a challenge in the church, where we always want to know that the work we did was appreciated and was important. We're in need of acknowledgement and attention, affirmation and approval, appreciation. Sometimes this can lead us to be a poor spiritual friend, especially when we put on masks to cover up ourselves. We long so much for that affirmation that we forget we are already gifted as we are. In fact, prideful vainglory is saying, you're all that, whereas the deprived form says, I'm afraid I'm not all that. I have to this morning give credit to Dr. Rebecca DeYoung, who wrote the book, literally, on vainglory, and for whom I am basing much of these reflections. So in the early church tradition, there is a story that's told about vainglory. It's told by Abba Marcius in Egypt. An older monk and a younger monk comes to him and asks about this sin of vainglory. He says, "What can I do to get over this?" The older, more experienced monk gives the most unusual advice. He tells him to go to a cemetery and shout at the dead. All the obscenities and anger you know, shout it out in the cemetery. You can imagine the shock of the younger monk as he goes and does just this. He comes back to the old monk a little exhausted and asking, "What's the lesson in what I just did?" Abba Marcius is not quite done with him yet, and he says, "Now go back and shout all the praise, all the good things you know, yell it at the top of your lungs back in the same cemetery." The monk comes back a second time and says, "I'm not sure what I'm supposed to have learned from this experience." The older monk says this, "Like the dead, you are to take no account of scorn or of praise. Like the dead, you take no account when people scorn you or when people praise you." I'm not suggesting this morning that we leave church and go shout in cemeteries. Either the obscenities or the joy we could share. But I am asking the question, how are we better suited to move from a vainglorious need for attention and affirmation to healthy spiritual friendships? The early church tradition goes on to suggest a few more things besides shouting in cemeteries. First, solitude and silence. In the quiet, we hear ourselves more clearly. The tradition goes even further and suggests this. Take a week of silence, not in not talking to people, but in saying nothing about yourself. Can you imagine going for a whole week saying nothing about yourself? I haven't tried it quite yet. In our culture, that seems almost unheard of and almost unbelievable. The other two suggestions are to handle glory well. There are gifts that you and I have been given. As a people, we have giftedness. We understand that we are recipients of those gifts from God, and we give God the glory for what God has given us. But I think the second part is even more important. Share glory in collaboration. Collaboration is one of those old concepts that says you and I, we need each other, and we're better for it, that needing each other. However, there's an insight into how our culture has kind of pushed collaboration aside. This vainglory used to be one of the seven deadly sins. It got crossed off the list, literally taken off the list, because the Big C Church decided it wasn't such a bad thing if you could stand up for yourself. It wasn't such a bad thing if you had self-confidence and took a little bit of the attention. Here, today, we reaffirm the value of putting collaboration ahead of our own attention. When I was ordained, the bishop, our Bishop Peggy Johnson, said two things that ring in my ears almost every day. The first of which, as she lays her hands on your head from the liturgy, she says, "Take thou authority. Take thou authority." And this is the moment in which all of your work culminates. It's a beautiful moment. Years of serving churches, commissioning, paperwork, interviews. It's a pinnacle. And for a moment, I had this beautiful, vainglorious thought that popped in my head, and I thought, I got this. I can do it. And then, the very next thing she says as she puts the stole around your neck and gives it a little yank, she says, be yoked with Christ for life. Be yoked with Christ, she tugs, for life. A reminder that never is it you who's got this. Never is it you. I came back to the realization I wasn't doing it on my own anyway. And it certainly was never an equal yoking. Collaboration and dependence on Jesus wasn't just an add-on that got added into ordination. It was essential to our relationship. Every time I put on my stole, I pray the same thing. May there be more of you and less of me. May there be more of you and less of me. The antidote to vainglory is collaboration. Knowing our need to work with others situates us in the right place. These were Paul's instructions to the church at Corinth, a church made up of highly effective persons who were convinced they were all the church needed. Any one of them was all the church needed. They only needed Paul. They only needed Apollos. They didn't need them all together. Paul gives us this example of a hypothetical person who was planted by Paul, watered by Apollos, and raised by God. Collaboration is that distinct mindset altogether that starts from the premise that both of us in the conversation have something to bring, something of value. Collaboration is not unity or sameness. In fact, it explicitly highlights that in our difference is blessing. This comes directly from multiple of Paul's letters. Gifts are given to each of us in the measure that is most appropriate. Collaboration means that the person who gives the right suggestion in a meeting is just as valuable as the one who sits in the back and hopes that no one sees them sitting there and has something to add. Collaboration says we need one another to do anything of value. It changes our perspective from you're a deterrent to you're an asset to how it is that we work together. It changes from I have to be right and I want all of the credit to an interdependence of how we work together. In a work situation, we see values in which these exchanges lead to innovation. But particularly apropos to the church, we need one another to usher in the kingdom of God. No one of us can usher in the kingdom of God all by ourselves. No matter how much scripture we recite, no matter how many mission trips we've been on, no matter how many TV preachers we've seen in the middle of the night, we need one another. In the stillness, we discover we have something to offer. Each of us has been gifted as a child of God. In the solitude, we find that we don't have everything ourselves for abundant life in Christ. We need God and God's people. Like a cooperative board game, it doesn't work out unless everyone is a part of it. Like one of those escape rooms, you don't get out unless everyone is working together. Like a jigsaw puzzle, you don't see the full picture unless all the pieces are present. This, my friends, is our call to be the body of Christ collaborating together, ushering in the kingdom of God together. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.